Well, it's a joy to be with you guys. I told everybody at the conference, I don't feel sorry for any of you. You're surrounded by all this beauty, water. You realize how flat Chicago is? It's like somebody hit it with an iron pan, you know, just frying pan, just flattened it. It's like so flat. And not near as pretty as you have it here. So you guys are really blessed. And it was good to be in some your worship. That was really awesome. You can worship in a big cat. You know, that's a sacrificial thing to do. That's a sacrificial thing to do because they have to do rehearsals and they gotta, you know, work with each other, get sound stuff together. That stuff is it's never simple. It's never easy. But my story is pretty straightforward. With I went and pastored a planted a vineyard church. Well, let me go like a little bit. I was born, my parents were missionaries to Japan. That's where I was born. And I grew up in church my entire life. But when my parents came back from Japan, they went to Dallas, Texas first, and then Atlanta, Georgia, in the States. And they were always like in sort of poor urban communities. And so I grew up, you know, just in places like that, and had my entire life, you know, that was just what I always knew, you know, where church was, things like that. And we always had some great outreaches and things like that. My dad was, our church was kind of on the dividing line of in Atlanta. If you know anything about sort of the racial tensions of what happened in the southeast of the U.S., we were right on the dividing line of an all-black neighborhood and an all-white neighborhood. And most of our outreach we did all in the all-black neighborhood, which made our, and this was like in like 70, 71, 72, and this made the all-white parishioners really upset. My dad didn't seem to really care. And so he just had a real heart for really reaching past and seeing you know, racial tensions broken down and things like that. And so we would have like, people, you know, throw Molotov cocktails in through our window, try to blow up the church at different times. And, we had rocks thrown through our windows, you know, and it wasn't the people that you would think were the more troublemaking people. It was the predominantly white middle class people that were doing all that. So it was crazy, and that's what I grew up in. That was bit of the environment for me. Does that create too much blame for you guys? Okay. So I like to move my hands. So I grew up in that. And when we planted our church, we planted in a poor urban area in the Chicagoland. Aurora, Illinois had one of the worst reputations in the Chicago area. And it was known as one of the most violent cities. And that to me made it a perfect candidate. Because I always had this sense that wherever there was a greater level of desperation, you would see more miraculous activity. There was more kingdom activity that would happen in places like that. And so it was when we moved in, all the churches were actually moving out. And people were like, you know, if you plant the church there, those people kill you within 2 years. That was my father-in-law telling us that. And so we really didn't have much of a support system in place for it, but we just knew that's just sounded like a place where Jesus would go plant the church, and so we did. And so anyway, and we had some really incredible, we did that 18 years ago, and had some really, saw some really incredible transformation, and saw the city completely turn around to where they ended up laying off a third of the police station, the police staff. Because crime started dropping so much, and the city started transforming, and that wasn't like through gentrification or anything like that. It was through us hitting the streets, praying for people, going out and praying for the sick, and ministering to people, and just having a very strong presence, not just in the community, in the walls of the church, but outside on the streets, and just loving people, and just, you know, sharing that love with them, you know, praying and seeing people healed and seeing a clear demonstration, you know, of Christ's love. So anyway, that's kind of our story, and Some of the stuff that Lloyd was talking about, there's some movies back there that are part of that documented it. If you have seen the movie Father of Lights, the portion where I'm ministering to these gang members that are the top gang members of the largest gang throughout the Chicago land, they end up giving their lives to Christ in that movie in my church. And that actually brought the transformation for the city. It just changed everything. I don't know if you get it here, but there's a TV show in the U.S. called Gangland. Anybody ever heard of that? Called Gangland? Anyway, they did 4 episodes just on Aurora, Illinois alone. That's how much gang activity was there. And so, but all of a sudden, after that, it changed, and it became much lower than, the crime rate dropped much lower than a lot of more affluent areas that were surrounding it. So anyway, those are there. The latest movie that just came out about a week and a half ago was called Holy Ghost. And this is where you see, you guys heard of the band Korn? Anybody heard of the band Korn? So you see Fieldy and Brian Head from Korn in here preaching, man. I mean, they've gotten to where now that before their concerts, they go out in the lobby and they pray for the sick and see people get healed and lead people to Christ before they do their the Korn concerts. And Lenny Kravitz is in there sharing his testimony. He's a real believer and follower of Christ, have been in his home and prayed for him and prophesied to him. And Lenny's got a powerful testimony. But anyway, so just really cool stuff of just God's transforming power. And then and there's a few of those, like I said, movies back there. And then I did a teaching called Being Available for God to Use. And this is just a single disc set, probably about 45 minutes long, but it's just talking about how to prepare our lives for God to use us more for healing, for sharing our faith, communicating the love and purpose of God. And anyway, these are just things just to help equip you. There's tons more resources on doing power evangelism and all sorts of things like that. And so anyway, but those things are back there if you're interested. Now let me tell you something. Lloyd's been in ministry way longer than I have, and he's a much sharper, better speaker and preacher than I am. So you need to lower your expectations this morning. You understand me? All right? Just bring it down. Just act like you're hearing like a junior hire get up here and preach, okay? Don't raise the voice. My community, actually, when I stepped in here, I was like, oh my goodness, this feels like my church, you know? And so, you know, in my church, you know, we had probably about a third of our congregation were not like you guys, about a third of our congregation were on methadone trying to get off heroin. And so I'm a little bit more loud and obnoxious, and I'd have to be like, you know, just to keep them awake, you know, so they don't just fall out of the chairs asleep. So, so you gotta give me a little bit of grace here. And so I want to talk to you about, now, I want you to, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read from the NLT. This is probably going to read a little bit different. Could I get a cup of water or a bottle of water or something? You're going to hear this probably in a little bit different way than maybe what you're used to, you know, because I know he's a sharp, educated preacher. He was raised up. I was jerked up. So now, how many of you know that, how many of you understand that, you know, how many of you grew up in church? Grew up going to church. Okay, church, you know, some sort of Sunday school catechism classes. How many of you remember flannel graph? Anybody remember flannel graph? Remember the blue boards and the cartoon? Thank you, man, so much. Remember the blue boards and the cartoon characters? And I shared this at the conference, but our flannel graph was not that nice. Again, my parents, they pastored in the hood, just like I pastored in the past 18 years. And so our flannel graph was donated to us by the First Baptist Church of Chattahoochee. And so our flannel graph was kind of tattered and torn. It wasn't that nice. And so I grew up thinking Peter was an amputee. You know, somebody had ripped off Peter's leg. And so, I mean, I thought Peter was an amputee. And that never made any sense to me, because why could Jesus multiply fish and bread, but couldn't, you know, give him another leg? But anyway, it was just because we had messed up, you know, messed up flannel graph. And so with this, here's the thing. You and I have heard these stories so much that we are sort of inoculated to the power of the surprise of the story.
Because we've seen, you know what the new Flannelgraph is? VeggieTales. VeggieTales has replaced Flannelgraph, you know? And so we've seen the VeggieTales version, we've seen the Flannelgraph version of these stories, we've watched the movie version, and so we've heard and seen the story, and so we're not surprised by what we see or kind of live it out as an experience because we've heard it so much, we've been inoculated with the power of the surprise of the story. But you have to remember, these guys, in the moment, they have no context for what they're experiencing. They've had no experience in this. They've never been there. They've never been through this. And so they don't know what's going to happen. And if you look, Jesus is constantly asking them to do stuff that he doesn't explain even what will happen if they do it. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we're like, oh, yeah, Lord, I'll go pray for my neighbor if you guarantee me they'll be healed. You know, Lord, I'll go give a word of knowledge, you know, tell them a message from God. If you promise me that it's right and accurate and that, and you know what I've learned a long time ago? God doesn't owe me any explanations. He doesn't owe me any explanations. He doesn't need to give me any guarantees. But I owe him everything. I owe him blind obedience. You know, even though he doesn't have to explain what's going to happen next. And you see the disciples, they kind of bumble around and some do stuff that he doesn't even tell them what. If you think about the loaves and the fishes, he puts bits of bread and fish in their hands. Yeah, go feed those people with it. I'm sitting there thinking Matthew's got a calculator going, okay, you know, this does not equal to 100 people here, and then there's 5,000 total. I'm sorry, I'm an accountant, and that doesn't work. You know, he doesn't explain any of this. And see, and we think that Jesus always knew, though, what was going to happen next. That Jesus always had an idea. Oh, of course I know it because I'm God. We sort of think of Jesus wakes up in the morning and he wakes the disciples up. All right, guys, wake up. Come on, today we're going to Capernaum. On our way to Capernaum, I'm going to heal 436 people. I'm going to raise a dude from the dead. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to talk about a couple of parables that you guys are going to really need to pay attention to because this is going to be really important. Take notes. People will need that later. Okay? Now listen. Before we get to Capernaum, when it's noon, I'm going to be hot, tired, thirsty, and hungry. I'm going to pull off by this well in Samaria because I'm going to need something to drink, something to eat. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to send you guys ahead to go get food. While I'm waiting there, a woman with really bad reputation is going to come up, and I'm going to ask her for a drink of water. She's going to say, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're not even supposed to be speaking to me. And I'm going to say, if you knew the water I had, you'd be asking me for a drink. And she's going to say, would you please give me this water? And then you guys are going to come up and say, you know, hey, Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? She's a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You shouldn't even be talking to her. And I'm going to say, we've already been through all that. Where's lunch? That's how we sort of think Jesus sort of lays his day out. But I don't think that's how it happened at all. According to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, the scripture says, comes as a normal human being without any greater advantage than you or I have. He comes as a normal human being. He comes with no greater advantage. He comes just like you and I. So it doesn't even say that he knows what's going to happen next. He's following his power that he's operating in is not his superhero God powers. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same Holy Spirit that's available to you and I to operate in power. Does that make sense? Okay, three of you get that. All right. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. If that's true, then Jesus is not even sure what's going to take place and happen next. With that in mind, I want you to take a look at this story. Okay? I want to read it to you. Now, will you give me the grace to kind of tell you what I think, how the story really happens? That's different than what you're going to read a little bit. I'm going to fill in the blanks. Will you give me the grace to do that? Okay, I'm going with those three. You give me the grace to do that. Well, let me explain something to you. Because, listen, guys, Luke is a man. How many of you ladies know men skip details? Any ladies know men in this place? Men skip details. It's like in our job description. You know, as soon as you get married, you got to start skipping details. You know what I mean? My wife picks me up from the airport. I was in Zimbabwe for almost 3 weeks. She picks me up in the airport and says, well, how did it go? I told her in 10 minutes what happened over almost 3 weeks. Why? It's a man's job to skip details. Now, do you realize Luke is a man? So let's just, and plus he's writing this like 75, 85 years later. This is not one of the what we call the synoptic gospels. So he's writing this after the fact, okay? So keep that in mind as you read this, okay? But let's look at the text, then let me fill in the blanks, okay? So it says in verse chapter 1, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Every time Lloyd goes to the grocery store, that happens. He's right there in the vegetable aisles, and this herd of people come up, and they just push him up against the tomatoes, and they're like, teach us the word of God. And he's like, guys, not here, not now. I've got to hurry. I got a dinner date. I can't do this now. I mean, it's just every single – follow him around, watch him at the grocery store. Happens every time. It's amazing. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water so that he sat down at the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, let's go out where it's deeper. Let's catch a fish. Okay? That's what the text says. Can I tell you what I think really happened? Okay? Now, Jesus is here. He's needing to get distance from this crowd. Why? Because anybody knows if you're going to speak to a crowd and you don't have a sound system, you got to get distance from them. Because you got to project your voice. If they're up against you, they can't hear you. So you got to pull away from them to project so they can hear you. He's at the water's edge. The only further he can get is to get wet. So he looks over. Peter and his crew, based on what we know in the rest of the story, how long have they been fishing? Five of you whispered it, but nobody said it out loud. All night long. They've been fishing all night long. And so they've been going at it all night long. How much fish did they caught? None. Exactly right. That's my man. No fish. They caught no fish. How many of you know fishermen without fish are not happy people to be around? As a matter of fact, they're miserable people to be around. And so all of a sudden, I think it sort of looks something like this. Now, this is where I need you to let me fill in the blanks, okay? So I think Peter is over there. And I think he's looking, you know, talking to his crew, and he's like, get that seaweed out of the net! Get those seashells out of there! Is that a coke can? Get that out of that net! Get that white fire out of there! Get that tennis shoe out! Oh my goodness, I can't believe people dump their trash in this lake! We gotta fix in this lake! And they're throwing all their trash in this lake! I gotta go home! We don't have any money. We don't have any fish. And my mother-in-law lives with that. She's going to say, I told you she didn't be any better. He's bringing home a paycheck. I hate this job. Now, I know the scripture doesn't say any of that. Ladies, men do what? Skip details. We've been over this. Men skip details. So all of a sudden, Jesus, right about the time when Peter is at his hottest moment, Jesus walks over and says, hey, Peter, would you lend me your boat? I imagine Peter looks at him and says, you know what? You can have this stupid boat. I hate this boat. I hate this net. I hate this job. Yes, please take the boat. If eBay was here, I would sell it for $5, but it's not. So right now I want to chop it up and sell it as firewood. Yes, please take the boat. And Jesus is like, dude, I only want to borrow your boat. So all I want to do is just borrow your boat. And so Jesus steps in the boat and he pushes it out and he finishes teaching. Right about the time he finishes. And the disciples have the nets perfectly clean. And now they're hanging up to dry in the nice, warm Middle Eastern sun so that they can go home, back to their homes. They can eat, they can sleep, and they can wake up in you know, right before nightfall to come back and do it all again. Right as they're grabbing their lunch pails and walking home, Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, I've got an idea. Let's go fishing. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that this makes no sense whatsoever? Let's go fishing? I imagine Peter turns and looks at him and goes, what? You're not from around here, are you? This is the Middle East. Maybe you haven't heard this, but fish are cold-blooded creatures. When the sun's out, see that yellow disc in the sky? That's called the sun. When that's up, fish go low to try to get away from that yellow disc up there. They are cold-blooded creatures, so they go lower to get away from it. We were out there all night when fish come to the surface, but they weren't there. We proved that all night long. Why don't you go build an armoire or something? You know nothing about fishing. But then what Peter says is absolutely profound. He says, but because you say so, we will. Because you say so, we will. Remember that phrase. And so can you imagine Peter turning to his crew and saying, come on, guys, let's get back in the boat. And they're like, no, Peter, are you crazy? Are you really listening to the carpenter about fishing? No, we're not getting back in the boat. We're tired. We're hungry. We want to go home. We got to sleep so we can come back tomorrow night and do it all again. No, we're not getting back in the boat. And Peter's like, please, please get back in the boat. Maybe this guy will give me a tip or something to get my mother-in-law off my back. Please, get back in the boat. They're like, no, Peter. And then finally, he coaxes them back in. And they're picking up these wet nets, and they're pulling them back into the boat. And then they start shoving off. What about all the other fishermen crew back at shore with all the other boats? And they're going, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Are you going fishing? And Peter's like, yes, I am. Please don't laugh. And they're going, hey, look at crazy Peter. He's going fishing. He thinks there's fish out there. Peter, can't you see the sun? Yes, I can. As he does the row of shells. And then Peter stands up and says, all right, you obviously don't know what fishing looks like. And so you want a demonstration, so let me show you. You take the nets that should be dry, but they're wet and heavy now, so this is going to be as easy for us. And you throw them over the side of the boat, and you wait for fish that, let me point out, are not there. Because they're at the bottom of the lake. But at least you'll know this, what this looks like. You better give me a tip, man, because this is really embarrassing. And they're holding the nets, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I know what's wrong. You see, you have your net on the wrong side of the boat. If you simply pull your net up from this side of the boat and walk it over and put it on that side of the boat, it's easy. You catch fish. Again, has it ever occurred to you this is crazy? This is crazy. I imagine Peter going, really? Really? Excuse me. You think 6-8 feet over, lying under the brim of the water, there are fish under there going, they got their net on the wrong side of the boat. They don't know we're over here. Shh. They'll never know. Trust me, Jesus, that's not happening. But because you say so, we will. Can you imagine the crew going, Peter, don't do it. No, Peter, don't do it. Peter, you can't do this. No, don't. And Peter's like, come on, guys, get the net. They get the net and they go walk over. And then all the other crews are back at shore going, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Are you putting your net on the other side of the boat? Have you lost your mind? And Peter's like, yes, I have. Stop it. And they're like, hey, look at crazy Peter. He's lost his mind. As he drops his net over the side of the boat, going, oh, hanging his head. Shh. Then all of a sudden, he's like, ah, whoa, we got fish! And he starts pulling his net out. He goes, drop it down on the boat. They drop the fish up. He's like, drop it down again. Drop it down again. Fills up with fish again. Pull it up. They pull it up. Drop it in the boat again. Drop it down again. And he's like, they were under there all night long, laughing at us on the other side of the boat. And then all of a sudden it occurs to Peter, He's got another boat back at shore. And Peter's like, hey, get that boat out here. We got fish. And they're racing out. And then all of a sudden, all the other crews are like, crazy Peter was right. There are fish out there. Look at crazy Peter. He was right. And they're all jumping to their boats and they're all racing out. And then Peter's looking at his boat. And he's going, no, no, no. Not that side of the boat. Put it on the other side of the boat. Put an X on it. That's where we fish from here on out. This is crazy. This makes no sense. But gee, because you and I have heard it so much, we become disconnected from the surprise of what is happening. Because it's just been heard over and over and over again. This is highly unlikely and unusual. So all of a sudden, Peter, the Bible says, both boats so full of fish, barely make it back to shore. The boats start to sink on the way back. Barely make it back to shore. And all of a sudden, it hits Peter. The Bible says Peter climbs out of the boat, and he drops to his knees. Because Peter realizes it wasn't his skill or his ability to catch the fish. It was the presence in the boat that made all the difference. The presence that was in the boat made all the difference. Peter's sitting there thinking, I'm a master fisherman. I'm an expert. I know my trade. I know how to catch fish. But all my ability, all my skills caught me absolutely nothing. What made the difference? The presence that was in his boat. The Bible says that Peter gets back to the boat, climbs out of it, drops to his knees right there on the shore. He looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, right now, you need to go away from me. Jesus, you need to get as far away from me as you can. Guy, as good as you are, do not be this close to a guy as bad as I am. The best thing you can do, Jesus, is just go away right now. You hang around me, you'll be disappointed. I disappoint everybody. Yeah, Jesus, you just need to go. Jesus looks at Peter. So, Peter, you don't get it. I didn't make you to catch fish. I made you to catch people. I made you for the big catch. You've been going after the wrong catch your entire life. You weren't meant to catch fish. You weren't meant to catch people. What did Peter want? Fish. What did Jesus give him? Fish. Do you know what Jesus wanted? Because you say so, you will. Jesus is looking at that and he's saying, I can build a church off that that hell itself can't stand against. I can build a church off that that can weather thousands of years persecution, of storms, and it will not break just simply because you say so. No explanation, no clear understanding, just simply because you say so. Yeah. Guys, let me explain something to you. Peter's boat represented Peter's life. When Jesus came and looked at him and said, Peter, would you lend me your boat? He was really saying to Peter, let me demonstrate what I want to do with your life. Let me put my presence on your boat. We'll catch far more than you could catch. We'll do far more with it than you could ever do. Just let me put my presence on your boat. And we'll go far beyond anything that you could do. That picture, that day, was a prophetic picture that would be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and the presence filled his boat. And just like those fish running into those nets, just like that, here came people running to the sound of the presence that was on Peter's life. Coming to hear the sound of the presence of the Spirit. Because you say so, we will. No clear understanding, no clear explanation. And then what Jesus looks at Peter and says next is really quite unspectacular, really. He looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, follow me." Have you ever noticed there's not much of a pitch in that? You ever thought about that? There's not so much of a pitch there. Follow me. You know, no sales pitch, no long-term communication of what's going to happen. Just follow me. What did Peter want? Fish. The Bible says Peter abandons the boats, the nets, the fish, and follows Jesus. Peter had probably been crying out to God all night long for those fish the night before. And he just walks away from them. Follow Jesus. He just abandoned them. Follow Jesus. Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. Matthew's sitting there probably with a table full of money, and the Bible says Jesus approaches Matthew's table and says, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." And the Bible says Matthew forsakes his table, probably full of money, just follows Jesus. Could you imagine these guys walking past their family members? "Excuse me, where are you going?" Following him. To do what? He didn't say. "For how long are you going to do this?" He didn't say that either. And why are you doing it? "Because everything inside of me says, wherever that presence is, that's where I have to be. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what anybody's opinion is. I've got to be where the presence is, and I've got to have it on my boat no matter what. No matter what, I've got to have the presence of my life. And I don't care what I look like. I don't care who votes yes. I want the presence on me. I have to have it. More than I want the fish, more than I want the praise or the opinions of people, I've got to have that on my life. Will you lend him your boat? Will you lend him your boat when it can mean your life?" One day, I'll conclude with this story. In our church, every year I would do a talk on sex. And I would do a two-part talk, and I would explain what the Bible says sex is. Sex is God's blessing on marriage. It's a blessing for marriage, and it blesses, it's God's way of blessing marriage. And anything outside of sex, outside of marriage, is sin. And it breaks God's heart, because God loves his children, he loves human beings, and he wants the best for us, because he loves us. And so he doesn't want anything that's not going to bless us and be the best, like any good father and mother would. And so, anything outside of that is sin, and it breaks God's heart because it's the best for his kids. So I was doing this talk, and the number two guy in the Latin Kings, the largest gang in Chicagoland, outside the mafia, his street name was Hitler. And his girlfriend was going to our church. They've been living together for years, weren't married. And so she comes and she hears the first part one of sex. And she goes home and she tells Hitler, "I'm not having sex with you anymore. Because Robbie said, sex outside of marriage is sin and it breaks God's heart. I'm not going to break, and I want the best sex. And he said the best sex is in marriage. And that's what I want." And so he, of course, you can imagine how Hitler responded. This warm feeling came across him. Tears streamed down his face. He said, "I love Robbie. We're going to do whatever that man says. I wish that's what happened. He looks at her and he goes, you go tell that preacher I'm coming to his church next Sunday, because she had told him it was part two, and that if he doesn't get up and say he was wrong and take it back, I'm going to pop him in the head in front of the whole church. And she calls me and she's crying and she goes, Robbie, you can't get up and preach next Sunday. She goes, you can't preach part two unless you take it back. She goes, he's a killer, he'll do it. And I knew of Hitler very well. I told her, he's mad. He's just upset. I said, he'll think about this and he'll calm down and he'll not show up. He's just ticked. And I said, just you stick with what you're saying, because, you know, you're wanting God's best for you and God wants his best for you. I said, stay faithful to that and the Lord will bless that. And so she goes, no, you don't understand. He will show up and he will do it. And she's crying and she's pleased. She goes, you can't get up to preach. She goes, have Carlos Lopez, the worship pastor, get up and preach instead. And I'm like, that's your plan, is that he gets popped in the head instead of me? Like, that's not a good plan. I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. And she goes, but he came out of the Latin Kings. Carlos, our worship pastor, had been in the Latin Kings. She goes, no, maybe he'll be not be so harsh with them. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, he's not going to show up. So the next Sunday, I'm kind of in my little office corner area and sort of just going through things and in my head of what I want to talk about. And Carlos comes rushing into my office and throws door open. And he's like, dude, which is like saying pastor in our city. He's like, dude, he goes, Hitler's here and he's strapping. He's carrying a gun. And he's like, he's strapping. He goes, dude, he goes, please don't ask me to disarm him. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to ask you to disarm it. I said, where is it at? And he goes, he's got it shoved in the back of his pants right up on the sheet. I can see it. And he goes, dude, what are we going to do? And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, tell the girl that's supposed to do announcements. I'm going to do announcements. He goes, you want to do worship too? And I said, no, you're going to do worship. I'm doing announcements. And I said, but here's the deal. I said, nobody else gets up on the stage but you and I. I said, we got to make sure you keep this safe. And I said, keep an eye on him, you know? And so anyway, I went down and sure enough, I saw him. He was sitting like on the second row and like right really close to me. And so I got up and I would love to say how confident I was and fearless I was, but that would be lying. I got up and I'm like, welcome to the Vineyard. You know, we're so happy to have all you here today. You know, my hands are shaking. People in the back are going, oh, the Spirit's already in Robbie. Poor Lord. You know, and I'm like, you know, the bathrooms are over here. Children's ready. I'm moving really fast. I'm like, if he's going to take a shot, he better be quick because I'm going to be a moving target. I'm not going to make it easy for him. And so I finished part two. I didn't change a word, even did a recap of the previous week. And I keep looking at him the whole time. And it was really weird because he was looking like this. And he just, head was cocked aside. He was looking straight ahead. I would move this way, and his eyes would never move. And I was like, what's going on? You know, he never flinched or anything. And I was like, what's happening? And so we went through the whole part two. We went back. We do your worship how you do. We went back into worship. And Carlos was, you know, watching him the whole time. And when we wrapped up, I came back up and we did a call for ministry. And all of a sudden, you know, I said, you know, if anybody here wants ministry. And I look at Hitler and he goes. And he just gets up and he quietly walks out. And I was like, what was going on? And I was like, what just happened? And so he quietly walks out of the room. And I went up to Carlos. I said, did she do anything? He goes, no. He goes, dude, that was weird. Because I've never seen him act like that ever. Because I've never seen him sit that still. And so we finished up a meeting. And so I called her later that day. Her name was Elena. And I said, Elena, I said, so when Hitler came home, you know, what did he say? What did she said? He wouldn't say anything. She didn't come because she was scared. And she goes, I wanted to ask you what happened. And I said, nothing really. He just sat there really quietly. And she said, when I asked him, he says, nothing. He goes, that place is weird. He goes, don't ever ask me about it. He goes, that place is just really strange. And he goes, I'm never going back there ever again. And she goes, I don't know. I was like, that's weird. Well, a couple months pass and the Aurora Police Department, which Aurora is the second largest city in Illinois, and Chicago, of course, is number one. And so the Aurora Police Department, the Chicago Police Department, they collectively did a sting in Aurora. And they arrested 23 of the top Latin kings, like the top generals. And the only people that they didn't get are the guys that you see in the movie and Father of Lights. And so they ended up arresting these guys. and the number one person they were after was Hitler. And they had 6 charges of murder against him. In my book, I refer to them as Lopez, because at the time he was still in some sentencing process, and I wanted to protect his name. But his street name was Hitler. And so I went to his brother. His brother's street name is Pistol Pete, and he's a drug dealer in our church. And so I went to him that next Sunday, and I said, Pete, you tell Hitler I'm coming to prison, and I'm going to come see him this next Thursday. And he goes, dude, they're in isolation. I can't get word to them. You know, we're totally cut off from them. And I said, you know, don't lie to me. Tell them I'm coming to see him. He said, okay. So I showed up.
Shoot.
So I showed up that next Thursday. And walked in, and this guy comes in, and he's got this orange outfit on, and he's got his hands are cuffed, his legs are shackled, and he's shuffling in, and I've never seen anybody so angry in my entire life. He comes shuffling in, and he looks at me, and he goes, what do you want? And I said, well, I want to talk to you. He goes, well, I got a question for you. I was like, okay, what's that? And he goes, what did you do to me that day I came to your church? And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, I was going to kill you. And he goes, what did you do to me? And I said, dude, I have no idea what you're even talking about right now. He goes, as soon as I sat in that chair, I was frozen and I couldn't move. He goes, my nose was itching the whole time and I couldn't scratch it. He goes, what did you do to me? He goes, did you hex me? And I said, no, dude, I didn't hex you. I said, dude, that was God stopping you from doing something stupid. I said, you see, Hitler, God has this amazing plan for your life. He's built this life. And I said, here's the offer that Jesus has on the table for you today. And I was just trying to use basic street terms that he would understand. And I said, here's what he has on the table for you, the offer he's making you today. I said, you've made this life for yourself, and it's all jacked up and twisted and busted. And I said, you thought it was going to be the best life, and it's turned up that it's just landed you here in this prison, and it's all twisted and jacked up, and you're frustrated. And it's wound up to be the worst situation possible. But you thought it was the best life for you. And I said, but here's this life that Jesus designed for you. The life you were born for. The life he always intended you to live. But you've never even seen it. You've never even been a part of it. Because you settled for the jacked up, twisted, messed up life. And I said, Jesus here, it's at the table. And he's saying, let's do this, Hitler. Let's exchange. Let me take the jacked up, twisted life. And let me give the life you were designed to live, the best life for you. And we'll just exchange right now. I said, Hitler, that's the deal Jesus has on the table for you. That's why he came and he died for your sins. And he loves you. He came to give you the life you were always meant to live. But you settled for the life that's jacked up and twisted. Hitler shoves away from the table and he goes, that deal's not for me. He goes, that deal's for people like you and Mother Teresa. Because that deal's not for me. I looked at him and I said, Hitler, I know what you're thinking. He goes, Robbie, you don't know. He goes, I've gone too far. He goes, 6 murder charges. He goes, they don't even know the half of it. He goes, that's not even half of them. He later confessed to me that he'd killed 18 people. He said, Robbie, he goes, I've burned people alive in their cars, and I've looked through the windows and laughed at them as they burned alive and breathed their last breath. He goes, I got pleasure out of it. He said, Robbie, I've gone too far. He goes, don't you see the deal's not for me? I looked at him and said, Hitler, I know what you're thinking. He said, but you don't understand. I held up my Bible and I said, this is the Bible. I said, Hitler, we call this the Holy Word of God. It's the Holy Scripture. We read this as the direct word from God himself. He said, this portion of the Bible is called the New Testament. He said, Hitler, half of this portion of the Bible was written by a murderer who was killing God's own people. Probably way more than 18. And God chose him to write what we call the Holy Word. And I said, Hitler, do you see the first 5 books of this Bible written by a murderer? God chose him to write what we call Holy Scripture. I said, Hitler, can't you see? The deal is still on the table. And he looked at me, and with that, he just dropped his head. And he began to weep. He said, I'll take the deal. His brother later told me, he goes, you saw him cry. I said, yeah. And he looked at me, and he said, Robbie, I've never seen my brother cry. He said, I've never seen him laugh either, unless he was torturing somebody. He said, but you saw him cry. I said, yeah. And he goes, even though my stepdad would beat him till he was half dead, at 6 years old, I never saw him shed one tear. He said, I've never seen him cry. Right there through his tears, I prayed with this man for him to accept Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. When he was done praying, it was like right out of the book, Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever seen that. He lifts up his head and this huge smile came across his face. And he began to giggle like a little kid. And he's rolling his shoulders and he goes, it's gone. He says, it's gone. He's giggling and crying at the same time. And I said, what's gone? He says, Robbie, it's like I had this massive rock strapped to my back. And he goes, it's all the rage, all the anger, all the hatred, all the desire to even spit in the face of God. He goes, it was all bound up and strapped to my back. He goes, as soon as I said that prayer, it just snapped right off and it all left. And he goes, it's gone. It's really gone. About that time, the guard came in and said, all right, time to go back to your cell. And he jumped up and he goes, yes, sir. And the guard looks at me like, whoa. Led him back to his cell, and I would go back every other week, and I would go through. And Hitler could barely read, so I had to buy him a children's picture Bible. So he could see the pictures. He couldn't read, and we would go through, and he would sit there, and I would talk about, you know, Joseph, and talking about doing what's hard, even, you know, doing what's right, even when it's hard, following what Jesus says, no matter what, not just doing what your lawyer says, follow what Jesus says, even when it's tough, even when it's hard, because he knows what's best, and he loves you, and he would just sit there, and just look at these pictures as I would go through the stories. Finally, one day, he looks up from his children's picture Bible, and he goes, Robbie, he said, yeah, Hitler. And he goes, I gotta get my story out. I looked at him, I said, Hitler, what do you mean? He said, Robbie, he goes, people don't know how far Jesus will go for you. He said, people don't know that. He said, I don't think anybody's telling. So people who don't know how far he'll go. But you can hate God. You can hate a man so much that you want to kill him. And Jesus just keeps coming after you. And he doesn't stop. And he just keeps coming after you. And he even sends the guy that you hate, the guy you want to kill, to come and tell you the greatest news you've ever heard. He says, Robbie, people don't know that. And I really don't think anybody's telling. I looked at him and I said, dude, I love you. I said, but Hitler, if you tell your story right now, I said, that could either get you the needle or that could get you popped by the kings. And I said, man, I don't want you to die. You know what he said to me? He held up that children's picture Bible and he said, you told me they all died for this. He said, you told me this was worth giving everything for. And now you're trying to sell me I should try to save my own skin. He goes, Robbie, the past few months in this stinking, rotten prison have been the best months of my life. And he goes, Robbie, people don't know how far Jesus will go for them. And I really don't think anybody's telling them. He goes, and if I die telling them, he goes, then fine, because they've got to know. I looked at him and I said, dude, you get it. Oh, that we, the church, get it. Hitler gets it. Will you lend him your boat? Will you lend him your boat when it can be your life? Just with everything in your heart today. From every day here on out, we just say, because you say so, we will, no matter what. just simply because you say so.